Today I'm going to attempt to do something that I very rarely ever do. I'm going to try to teach through about 7 or 8 verses at one time today. So if you get to a point, get to a snag and all this, and you can't deal with it without making a comment, you dive right in and we'll stop and hear what you have to say, except for you, John. Because Mark Henshaw told me don't let John talk anymore in the Bible study. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we're going to begin there, and we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 6. So in 1 Peter 2, that's in the New Testament for all you Bible scholars, so it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to understand that what the Scripture is teaching in verses 21 to 25, 18 to 25, is all about submission. Now, we talked about there's degrees of submission, and it's almost like a domino effect. It's building one piece on another. And as we look at this, what we read, what we understand, shouldn't be threatening to anybody. The Scripture is not given to us to be threatening. It's given to us that we might see it as a help. So the first thing that we have to see in verses 21 to 25, God gives us a role model. That's Jesus. Now, if we want to see how Jesus operated, we have to go back to the Gospels and watch in times of turmoil, in times of opposition, in times when he was made fun of and people mocked him, the response that he gave to them. And you're thinking there, you're saying, well, that's easy for Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. No, but the pattern's there. He's the role model. He's the one. And I believe that one of the keys to modeling Christ is flexibility. We can never come to the place in life where we can assume this is going to happen or that's going to happen. This is going to be somebody's response or that's going to be their response. We have to be flexible in a way. And we'll get to that later on in chapter 3 and verse 15. We won't get that far today, I don't think. But what he's doing for us is showing us our conduct is on display. Whether you want to admit it or not, as you walk into church, there may be somebody looking at you and saying, I really admire that person. They have qualities about their life that I think are special. And Lord, give me those qualities. You say, how do you know that's true? Because I've experienced that in my own life. as I look at different people. And one of the mistakes that people make in life sometimes, and lots of people make this mistake, we feel like we don't have anything to offer. If you're still breathing, you have something to offer. It doesn't matter who we are, we all learn from each other. Just as Elaine made the comment about, and Steve did, about a loving church, that's a positive part of a learning experience. Because when you see other people, and, you know, I've had people come to the church and they say, you know, it seemed like everybody here is happy. Is this real? And I always tell them, well, I'll tell you the truth 2 months from now when we get you in here. No, I don't have to tell them that because that's the way we are. And I tell people what you see is what you get. We don't try to put on airs, and I don't think people should. But our conduct is on display, and all must learn to be good followers. This is kind of a sidebar to submission and being respectful to other people. I've always said this about ministry, and I don't know if this is true with Mark or not, but I've always said that people who go into ministry should have to work a real job before they go into ministry. And the reason I say that, because I understand what it's like to get up at 4:30 in the morning and drive an hour to go to work and work outside when it's 25 below zero. I've experienced that. You say, what does that do for you? That helps me to understand what you go through. Now, I don't have to get to work till 10 o'clock in the morning now, you know, and usually I get here at 10 and work till 11 and go to lunch from 11 to 1. By the time I go to 1 o'clock, gun smoke comes on. And so, you know, you got to watch gun smoke. You know, there's that's important. But you say, has it always been that way? No, it hadn't been. It's not that way now. Diane told me one time, said, you shouldn't tell people that. They'll believe it. But I think it's important for us to understand who we are. We need to be good followers. It seems like today, I talked to a good friend of mine, and he told me one time, he said, the problem you have with people going into the ministry today, he said, it's basically all the same. It's about me. It's not about the people, it's about me. Ministry is not about me. It's about you. And it becomes very obvious very quick if you love people, if you care about people. People see those things. So it's important. Now, our role model, who he is, he's Jesus. He's our sinless Savior. What he did, verse 23 and 24, it tells us he died on the cross. And the comment that I wrote down, I know that. But I wrote another comment down right beside it. Well, if you know it, why don't you act like it? And that's true. That's an important part. Now we come to chapter 3. This is always an exciting part. And I like to teach this about submissive women, especially when my wife's not here. And, oh, Jude, don't tell her. You're not recording this, are they? I don't want her to get the tape of this. If you were to label chapter 3, I think there's two underlying things that we need to understand. The first one is significance. The second one, that's her calling now. Don't answer. I don't want her to hear this. The first one is significance, and the second one is our conduct of behavior. Now, I've thought a lot about significance. And you know, as you read chapter 3, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that in any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of the wives. What's God saying to us? He's saying to us the same thing he said to us in chapter 2, in verses 18 to 25. Nothing's changed. He's just kind of zeroed in a little bit. He just kind of focused in a little bit more narrow than what he was before. The message is the same. He hasn't changed. But at this particular point, he's talked about the wives. So as you look at this, I believe this has to do with everything with significance. Several years ago, a guy named Joe Stoll, Dr. Joe Stoll was a pastor at Kokomo at one time, became the president of Moody Bible Institute. Tremendous Bible teacher. But Joe wrote a book, and the name of the book was Our Struggle with Significance. As I read that book, I don't suppose there was a thing in that book that I didn't agree with. But it said a lot about how people deal with significance in their life. Now, I believe there's several struggles that people have. And this not only fits with women, but it fits with men. You say, what do you believe are the struggles? I believe the first struggle, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, I believe the first struggle of significance comes back to what God says is the first sin that he hates. That's pride. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm not going to do anything they told me. They don't know anything. I remember when I was an apprentice, the guy that I worked for, it was, if it hadn't been for that guy, I'd have never made it in the trade. that guy was so hard on me, but he taught me a lot. He taught me a lot about being a pipe fitter, but he taught me a lot about life too. But I remember one time, because he told me one time, he said, Tom, you need to be good to everybody because you don't know who the boss is, one that you may have to work for someday. I said, I want you to remember that, John. You may have to work for me. He said, he looked at me, he said, that'll never happen. I said, why not? He said, because you're an idiot and I'm not working for you. And so goes the life of an apprentice. But the thing that we deal with in life, and you know, you may be here today, and it doesn't matter what your temperament is, how your makeup is. We all deal in some respects with pride. If we didn't, God wouldn't name that as the first thing. I remember years ago, and I'll share this now because this is Pastor Mark was teaching a Bible study for the men, and Charlie Thorne, I have great respect for Charlie, and Charlie was an excellent Christian man. So we were teaching in a Bible study, and we were giving testimonies. And I'll never forget this. We were teaching in a passage about women. And Charlie spoke up, and he said, you know, that reminds me. He said, I had to go home and tell Shuri. He said, I had to open the scripture and show her who the boss was. And I yelled out and I said, how'd that work, Charlie? He said, not too good. I'll never forget that story. That was so comical because he was so serious. He said, I had to open up the word and show her. But the thing that we deal with when it comes to significance of our lives, the first thing is pride. How do we really see ourselves? I think one of the other things, the second thing, I think is insecurity. I've learned a lot over the course of my life about insecurity. And most people wouldn't believe this. I've struggled a lot in my life with being insecure. And you say, how do people deal with insecurities in their life? Sometimes people who are insecure come across as arrogant, but they're not arrogant, they're insecure. Because they try to put up a facade. And I'm sure there's people in this room today that as a little kid you were put down. And parents told you you were going to be a loser. You'd never amount to anything. And you say, how does that deal in a person's life? You could be sitting here at 70 years of age today and it still bothers you. You know, I see this all the time in people's lives. But sometimes people don't want to submit because they see it as somebody preying on them again, putting them down. And it's the fight to prove who we really are. That brings insecurity in a person's life. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't learn how to overcome it, it can destroy our lives, and it can destroy our relationship with those people. You know, I've had women who've come into the office, and I had a lady once that came into my office. She was 80 years of age, and she told me, she said, I have never told anybody this, but she said, I was raped as a young girl. And she said, it's affected my entire life. And as I sat there, I would have never believed that the woman would share that. But I never forget when she got up to leave, she said, I feel better. She said, I've got this off my chest. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine what that was like. The insecurity that affects us in so many ways. Now, the thing that I think that we deal with also is identity. I don't have a problem, I've shared this before, I don't have a problem telling you I love you, because I do. But I came to realize a long time ago, until I could learn to love myself, I couldn't love anybody else. And there was a time that I didn't feel like I was very lovable. I didn't feel like I had anything to offer. I could make people laugh. I could be the class clown. But you know, that really, that's not who a person really is. That's just another one of those things of insecurity. But until I came to the place where I really felt like I'm Tom and I feel good with Tom. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't say that in a proud way, but I say it in a way that I have enough confidence in what Jesus can do. It doesn't matter if somebody else laughs at me. It doesn't matter if somebody makes fun of me. You know, you say people make fun of you all the time. But it doesn't bother me because I make fun of you all the time. So, you know, we got one thing in common there. You know, we all make fun of each other. But, you know, that's not I don't feel threatened by that. But most people can never come to the place where they feel good about themselves. We you know, I don't have to wear the same clothes that you do. I don't have to look like you do. I don't have to, you know. And so many people, they'll say, is that name brand? I'd say, I have no idea because I couldn't tell you what name brand really is. That's not an issue to me in life because that's not what makes a person. It's the inner person that what really makes us who we really are. And I think not understanding our role in life, whether you're a woman or you're a man, it doesn't really make any difference. And sometimes number four, inferiority. That's a big thing in people's life, inferiority complex. And as you look at people, you know, just for some reason in your own mind, you don't think you're as good as somebody else. probably one of the greatest things my dad ever taught me. And our family, Barbara Stotts could tell you, our family was as poor could be. But my dad always said, you're no better than anybody else, but nobody else is any better than you are. It doesn't have anything to do with the clothes you wear or the car you drive or what kind of job you got. I don't care if you're here this morning, you're the trash truck driver. That doesn't mean anything to me. Or you could be the mayor of the city. You know, we've had both here. But that doesn't mean anything to me. Because I don't look at people from that standpoint. Now, the fifth thing that, and I'm sure there's probably nobody here, that you don't want to be submissive because you're just plain stubborn. I really don't know anybody like that. You ever think about how many cantankerous people you know? They love to be miserable. And my prayer is that I laugh on the day I die. And I'm as serious as could be. I remember years ago, we had a guy in the church named Verlin Cox. Some of you knew Verlin Cox. He was from Van Buren. And I'll never forget going to the hospital to see Verlin. And I went to school with his son, Kevin. We were friends. But Verlin came to church here. And Verlin was a great Christian guy. And I go up to the hospital, and before I go in to see Verlin, they say, Dad's not going to make it. But he said he's asked for you. Tommy wants to see you. And he had an aneurysm, and he was bleeding out. And at this, they knew it was going to be about 30 minutes, but this is about 10 minutes into the ordeal. So I go in there, and I go in, and I said, how are you doing, brother? He said, I got a joke for you. I'll never forget the joke. It's one of them John Arms jokes. And he said, the old man was carrying the bucket down to the beach, and these two girls were out there skinny dipping. And he said, don't worry, girls, I've just come down to feed the alligators. I never forgot that story. But I've... But here's the principle. I went away from there that day and I thought, Lord, give me what he's got. Because he had the right perspective on life and death. Because there wasn't no death when he took his last breath. He went to be a Jesus. Sometimes people don't want to give in because they're just plain stubborn. Significance. Now, as we get down to the brass tacks, you say, why does God say this about wives, be submissive to your husbands? We'll get to the other part next week. I'm not beating up on women today, but I did this because Diane's gone today and she'll be back next week. So and somehow that tape's going to get erased before... Now, it's God's order that women be subject. Because you have to understand, we all have significance. But when women hear that, it does something to them because of the competitiveness of life. There's something instilled in all of us. We talked about these five things about significance and the struggle we have. You know, those can fit all of us. Woman was the completer. She was never the competer. That was never her role. Man is by nature physically stronger. Now, I have met some women I think that could take me 2 out of 3 falls, but that's not the norm, and you know, I'm not the man I used to be either. But for the most part, you know, man is the stronger being. He's the stronger sex, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's from the physical standpoint. But what's God saying? First of all, he's saying to the woman, you married him. And, you know, I remember doing a wedding. It was for my niece years ago. And I remember when we went to the rehearsal, and there's just one more reason why I don't like weddings, but we got to the rehearsal, and I never forget, she came up to me and she said, "Now I need to ask you a question." I said, "Okay." She said, "You're not going to put cement in there, are you?" I said, "No." I said, "Because you wouldn't do it anyway." So we just skipped that part, you know. And you say, was that hateful? Not if you knew her, it wasn't. Because that wasn't in her program. She wasn't submitting to anybody. But, you know, you have to understand you married that guy. So God says you have to understand your role. Your role is different than the man's role. And what women don't understand when it comes to a biblical perspective, men have the greater responsibility than women do. God put the greatest charge on man, not upon woman. Because he never told you to love your husband, but he told us men to love our wives. And you say, why didn't he tell us that? Because he knew that you wouldn't love us. But you look in Scripture, it never says for woman to love your husband. It says be submissive or to respect. Now, I learned a long time ago that as you look at people, women have, from many standpoints, things about their character that men never have. God has given you abilities that man doesn't have. And I've said this lots of times, and Diane really doesn't like it, and she's asked me a lot of times not to say it, but it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to say it anyway. I've said this over the course of my life. She's three times as smart as I am. I have no problem saying that my wife is smarter than I am. I'm not threatened by that, because she is. It's the truth. Now, you say, are there things about life that you have that she doesn't? Yes, I reason much better than she does, because woman is not made up from that standpoint. Women are made up from emotional standpoint. And, you know, you may be sitting there and saying, I'm not emotional, I'm reasonable. Well, you may be the exception to the rule. I'm not saying that. But here's the thing that you have to understand. The responsibility of the woman, there should be an attractiveness. What the Scripture's saying at this point, there's an attractiveness of Christian character in your life. Women have an influence so much greater than you could ever imagine. So maybe so much later, more than you've ever tapped into. And the Scripture says in verses 1 and 2, it talks about her behavior. Wives should depend upon their lives more than their lips in witnessing to unsaved husbands. That's one of the keys that this passage is talking about. It's talking about an unsaved husband. Your life says more than your lips do. Now, it hadn't been, I can't remember, a while ago I had a lady that came in and she saw me, and lady's a good friend, and just so happened that at that time she was upset with me, and we talked a little bit. As we talked, she was upset. We talked a little bit more. She is still upset. The conversation went pretty good. She was upset. And she's a good friend of mine, and I thanked her for coming later. But I'll never forget what changed the entire meeting. Somehow, some way, and this was the Lord bailing me out, because I don't want anybody to be mad at me. And I like this lady. She's a good friend of mine. But we got to talking about women. And she may be a little bit feminist. That's fine. I don't have any problem with that. And I told her, I said, I just wanted to share something with you. I said, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing if it hadn't been for my wife. You know, I've watched lots of men in life who have lots more ability than I do, but have never done anything because they never had a supportive wife. They never had a helpmeet. God truly gave me what I needed. You say, did you see that in the beginning? I thought she is nuts. And I thought, what in the world have I got into? And I really did. When we got married, I thought if this marriage lasts 2.5 years, it'll be a miracle. But I realized today, if I had to look for another woman, I'd want her just exactly like the one God gave me. When I shared that with that woman, her whole countenance changed. She said, it's good to hear you say that. She said, that makes me feel better. And I said under my breath, thank God. Because we weren't going anywhere at that point. But that's not hard for me to say. Women are influential. And you say, are you here today because of your wife? Yes, I'm thankful that the Lord saved my wife. And because of what he did for her, she was an obedient wife. And the first thing that she did was invite me to church. I never forget her coming home on the last day of August of 1975. And she said, I got saved today. And she said, I want you to go too. I've never forgotten that. 2 weeks later, I gave my heart to Jesus. And it's all because I had a faithful wife. I can't take the credit for that. You know, they say when someone is influential in your life of you getting saved, everybody that they have contact with gets saved too. It's because of that person. You know, my wife's got a real legacy of being an influence on people because she was an influence on me. So if you're here today as a lady, don't feel threatened when the scripture says, be submissive. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you're inferior. It doesn't mean that you're not as smart. In all reality, you probably are smarter. But that's not your role. Your role is you're the completer. You're the helpmate for the husband. And you say, what can be done through a wife that really loves and respects her husband? There's no limit. But I could say this, I don't care who it is about their marriage, if you don't have respect, you don't have a marriage. And that's the bottom line. You have, and that's just not from a woman to a man, that's from a man to a woman. I couldn't have always said this about my wife. My wife is my best friend. You know, we had a whole crowd of people who came to the lake over the weekend, got to see both of my boys, got to see all my grandkids, and got to see my great-grandkids. It doesn't get any better. But I remember when they all pulled out and we were walking around the garage, I told her, I said, my favorite time is the time I spend with you. That didn't come overnight, but it came. What we have to realize, the greatest things that happen in life sometimes take time. But I'm glad that I have a wife that cares for me. She even cooks for me. You know, that's a miracle today, you know, a woman that still cooks, you know. And I came home from the lake last night. I've got enough food to last me 3 weeks, and she'll be home on Saturday. And She's always taking care of me. A woman's role is a wonderful role. And all that you have to do as a woman is to understand your role. It's not demeaning. It's a blessing. Because God's given you skills He's never given a man. He's given you abilities that men will never experience. You know, I'm absolutely amazed. I have one wife at home and three here at the church. Well, I really have more than that, but I got a lot of mothers too. But it's amazing, because when I'm over at the house, Diane will say, "Now, I'm not trying to tell you what to do." You know what that means? She's getting ready to tell me what to do. And she'll say, "Now, you ought to do this." I'll come over to church, and it never fails. One of them three women will say, let me just share this with you. It's exactly what Diane has shared with me. It's scary. What God has done for you women is scary. And I'm the point now, when I go out places to visit, when I get back, Betty always says, "What'd you find out?" I never ask the right questions. And I even go now with this thing in mind, Betty's going to ask me this. She's going to ask me that. And, I mean, I become paranoid because of what I didn't ask that they're going to ask me. Women, you're blessed. More than you could ever imagine, you're blessed. And all God wants you to do is to be that attractive Christian character that He made you to be. He didn't make man like that. He made you to be like that. You're man's prize. You're the completer. Let's pray.